Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 4. Let us hear the word of God. Brothers, loved by God, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. And we thank you that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit in great convicting power, and that you will apply your heart, that you will apply your word to the hearts of those who are listening today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ian Murray, in his book Pentecost Today, The Biblical Basis for Understanding Revival, wrote, "The New Testament shows that the times which saw great ingatherings of people into the kingdom of God were always times when the Word of God was being preached in the power of the Holy Spirit." He goes on to say, "Today there is a widespread nominal Christianity bereft of power. There is a near famine for the Word of God as far as its power and freshness is concerned, and everything points to the inability of man to redress the situation." William Arthur, in his book The Tongue of Fire, wrote, "Religion has never in any period sustained itself except by the instrumentality of the tongue of fire. Only where some men more or less imbued with the primitive power have spoken the words of the Lord, not with the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, have sinners been converted and saints prompted to a saintlier life. In many periods of the history of the church, as this gift has waned, every natural advantage has come to replace it. More learning, more system, more calmness, more profoundness of reflection, everything, in fact, which according to the ordinary rules of thought would ensure to the Christian church a greater command over the intellect of mankind. Yet it has ever proved that the gain of all this, when accompanied by an abatement of fire, has left the church less efficient, and her elaborate and weighty lessons have transformed few into saints. Better let the church wait ever so long. Better let the ordinances of God's house be without perfunctory actors, and all feeling sore need be forced to cry with special urgency for fresh outpourings and baptisms of the Holy Spirit, to raise up holy ministers that substitute should be furnished, substitutes that are no more ministers of God than coals arranged in a grate or a fire. Oh, for men instinct with the Spirit. Oh, for men on whom the silent verdict of the observer would be, he is a good man and full of the Holy Spirit." Yet today the powerful preaching of the Word of God is a rarity. Powerful Holy Spirit-filled sermons have almost gone out of style in some circles. Sermons preached by Jonathan Edwards, such as "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," would be shunned by most of today's churches. Those kind of sermons are just out of style. They don't fit in today. Yet in times past, God has used powerful preaching to spark powerful revivals. Today we need powerful preaching more than ever. We need the Word to come in power. Our text again for today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, which says, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." The gospel needs to come in power. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel in power, and wicked men turned from their sins and turned to Christ. May God send another great outpouring of His Spirit, so that the wicked men of today may cry out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now let us see in the first place today that the gospel came in power. Again, our verse says, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power." It didn't just come in just words. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Paul's message did not come with just fancy words, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. His words came in power. They were not just his words, but the very Word of God. Matthew Henry writes that the gospel came to them also not in word only, but in power. They not only heard the sound of it, but submitted to the power of it. It did not merely tickle the ear and please the fancy, not merely fill their heads with notions and amuse their minds for a while, but it affected their hearts. A divine power went along with it for convincing their consciences and amending their lives. The gospel came in vitalizing power, full of life, and it gave life to its hearers. And then it came with power. It came with the dynamite of God. The word here for power is dunamis, which is the word from which we get dynamite. And Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." William Hendrickson writes, "There was spiritual dynamite in the message, enough dynamite to demolish the idol gods." The Thessalonians, when they heard this message, changed completely. Verse 9 says this, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." Leon Morris says, "There Paul had been conscious that the power of God was at work. There the preaching had not been in word only. Words only are empty rhetoric. More than that is required to save men's souls. In many places we see evidence that the gospel is power, for God is in it." And then he goes on to say, "The gospel is not the presentation of an idea, but the operation of a power. When the gospel is preached, the power of God is at work for the salvation of men, snatching them from the powers of destruction, transferring them into the new age of life." And then he continues, when Paul says that the gospel came to them, he may be implying that it possesses a vital force. It is not simply so many words. True, the gospel must be proclaimed in words, but Paul insists that eloquence is not a complete explanation of its effectiveness. You see, eloquence alone won't change men's hearts. The word must come in power. Only then are men turned around and given new lives. John Calvin writes, "Some take the word power to mean miracles. I extend the word to apply to the spiritual power of doctrine. It is the living voice of God, inseparable from its effect, as compared with the empty and lifeless eloquence of men." There is power when the Word of God comes, when it is sent by the Lord. John Livingston, a preacher in Scotland during the revival of 1630, wrote, "There is sometimes somewhat in preaching that cannot be ascribed either to the matter or expression, and cannot be described what it is or from whence it comes, but with a sweet violence it pierces into the heart and affections and comes immediately from the Lord." When the Word of God comes in power, it comes from the Lord. When George Whitefield preached in the first Great Awakening, God's Word came forth in power. One hearer of Whitefield wrote, "His words seemed to cut like a sword." Oh, with what eloquence, energy, and melting tenderness did Mr. Whitefield beseech sinners to be reconciled to God. When the sermon ended, the people seemed chained to the ground. The word came with such power. The people were astonished. Their mouths were shut up, and they felt the presence of a holy God in their midst. Charles Spurgeon preached with extraordinary power in England in the latter part of the 19th century. He said, "I have discerned the special presence of the Lord with me by a consciousness as sure as that by which I know that I live. Jesus has been as real to me at my side in this pulpit as though I had beheld him with my eyes." In speaking about the leaders of the great evangelical revival of the 18th century in England, William Arthur wrote, "They were the wonders of their age, the seraphim of the earth. But what made them seraphim? They were once no mightier than others as to converting souls, unbaptized with fire, or but slightly touched, their tongues might have charmed, fascinated, set the world discussing their gifts and extolling their abilities, but they would never have shot fires into the souls of men. It was the fire which raised the orator into the apostle and made their words sound as if Christ's first messengers were risen from the dead." In times of great revival, the Word of God comes with power, the dynamite of God, and it changes men and nations. Now let us see in the first place, let us see in the second place today that the gospel was accompanied with the Holy Spirit. Again, our text says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit vitalized the word. The Holy Spirit made the word of God come to life through the voice of Paul. John Calvin writes, "Preaching is dead and powerless if the Lord does not make it efficacious by his Spirit." Ian Murray wrote, "It is the work of the Spirit to make hearers conscious of a presence distinct from that of the speaker." A preacher under his own power gives a message that is lifeless, but vitalized by the Holy Spirit, it can change lives. Leon Morris wrote, "But when the gospel is preached, God is there and God is working. The gospel is power, but whenever the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, there is power. This power is associated with the Holy Spirit." The gospel and the Holy Spirit go together. The Holy Spirit rides into our hearts in the chariot of the Word of God. Matthew Henry wrote, "It came in the Holy Spirit," that is, with the powerful energy of the divine Spirit. Note, wherever the gospel comes in power, it is to be attributed to the operation of the Holy Spirit, and unless the Spirit of God accompany the Word of God to render it effectual by his power, it will be to us but a dead letter, and the letter killeth. It is the Spirit that giveth life. The Puritan William Perkins wrote, "The demonstration of the Spirit is when, as the minister of the word, doth in time of preaching so behave himself that all, even ignorant persons and unbelievers, may judge that it is not so much he that speaketh as the Spirit of God in him and by him. This makes the ministry lively and a powerful." In times of revival, the Holy Spirit vitalizes the preaching of the word. Ian Murray writes, "It follows from this that if times of revival are indeed times when there is a fuller giving of the Holy Spirit, then it must be expected that this will be seen preeminently in and through the work of gospel preaching." And then he says, "His is the work which vitalizes the truth, making it real to the consciousness of the individual," talking about the Holy Spirit. And then he says, "This is surely the first mark both of powerful preaching and of true revival. It is the work of the Holy Spirit vitalizing the truth, making God and his word real to the human heart." Today we need a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit to vitalize the Word and make it effectual to men's hearts. We need another great awakening, another visit of the Holy Spirit in power. And then we need Holy Spirit anointed preachers. We need preachers who are baptized with fire. In Matthew 3 and verse 11 it says, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then in Luke 3:16 again it says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Samuel Chadwick wrote, men ablaze are invincible. The stronghold of Satan is proof against everything but fire. Today we need preachers baptized with fire from on high. But where are they? May God raise them up in our generation. Ian Murray writes, revival times are to be recognized as they were recognized in the book of Acts, as time when the Spirit of God filled preachers in a marked way. In 1676, the Puritan John Owen wrote in a time when revivals were no longer being seen. He said, prophetically, when God shall be pleased to give unto the people who are called by his name, in a more abundant manner, pastors after his own heart, to feed them with knowledge and understanding, when he shall revive and increase a holy, humble, zealous, self-denying, powerful ministry by a more plentiful effusion of his Spirit from above, then, and not until then, may we hope to see the pristine glory and beauty of our religion restored unto its primitive state and condition. John Owen died in 1683. It would be more than 50 years before this prophecy would be fulfilled. But on the eve of the great evangelical awakening in England, John Wesley and others met for prayer on New Year's Eve, 1739. Wesley wrote, as we were continuing in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. And George Whitfield, who was also in that prayer meeting, wrote, it was Pentecost season again, indeed. Sometimes whole nights were spent in prayer. Often have we been filled as with new wine, and often have I seen them overwhelmed with the divine presence and crying out, will God indeed dwell with men upon earth? God anointed John Wesley, George Whitfield, and others with a baptism of fire, and the great evangelical awakening broke out in the English-speaking world. Ian Murray writes, there is good reason to believe that before any new era of church expansion, it is to the preachers of the gospel that an unusual degree of the Spirit's filling is commonly first given, and that comes to expression in the way they speak about Christ. And speaking of the leaders of the Reformation in the 16th century, Merle D. Abigny wrote, just as sunrise in the Alps first touches the peaks before it bathes the valleys below, so it was with these men with whom God first dealt. John Willison, evangelical leader in Scotland in 1741, wrote, when he is signally to increase his kingdom, he will raise up and qualify ministers for the work, who shall be men of large hearts, inspired by burning love to Christ and the souls of men, inclined to prefer the good of Jerusalem above their chiefest joy. Today we need preachers of the word going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Murray again writes, it is the duty of all preachers of the word to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to believe that God is willing to hear that petition for the sake of his Son. And again, John Willison wrote, it was the effusion of the Spirit with the gospel that gave the apostles and first preachers such extraordinary resolution, courage, and hardiness to encounter all difficulties and joyfully sacrifice their all for Christ. And then let us see in the third place today that the gospel came with great conviction. Again, 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says this, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. There was conviction of sin. John 16:8 says, when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In Acts 2:37 it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter's sermon came in such power that these wicked men who had put Jesus to death now cried out in conviction of sin. An article in the British and Foreign Evangelical Review in 1862 said one of the prominent features of the Great Awakening was that the gospel was armed by the Holy Spirit with a tremendous and irresistible individualizing power. Man was made to come forth into the light and take his appropriate place before God as guilty and accountable. Jonathan Edwards preaches famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And one observer wrote that the people who had before seemed so thoughtless and vain were so changed before the sermon ended that they were bowed down with an awful conviction of their sin and danger. Murray writes, the strong, sometimes even agonizingly overwhelming conviction of sin, so widespread during the first Great Awakening, was nothing more than is common to all true revivals. Men suddenly and in large numbers are made to feel the real nature and danger of sin. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, the preaching of the Word brings conviction of sin. Men who formerly thought they were okay now realize that they're not okay. Something is wrong. Today we need a mighty outpouring of the Spirit's power to bring this generation to its senses concerning sin. College professors need to come under conviction of sin for their unbelief. Those who commit sexual sins need to realize the wrongness of their acts. Those who trample underfoot the sanctity of marriage need to be convicted of their sinful attitudes. Those who wallow in materialism need to be convicted of their idolatry. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with conviction of the love of God in Christ. Matthew Henry writes, they were fully convinced of the truth of it, so as not to be easily shaken in mind by objections and doubts, they were willing to leave all for Christ and to venture their souls in everlasting condition upon the verity of the gospel revelation. The word was not to them like the sentiments of some philosophers about matters of opinion and doubtful speculation, but the object of their faith and assurance. This conviction comes out first in the preachers who are baptized with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards wrote, divine love or charity is the sum of all true grace, which is a holy flame enkindled in the soul. It is by this, therefore, especially that a minister of the gospel is a burning light, a minister that so has his soul enkindled with a heavenly flame. His heart burns with love to Christ and fervent desires of the advancement of his kingdom and glory, and also with ardent love to the souls of men and desires for their salvation. George Whitefield wrote, I am persuaded of it, that we may as well know that God loves us, and we love God as we may know that the sun shines at noonday. Those who come under conviction see the love of Christ as never before. An account of an open-air meeting in Scotland during the revival of 1859 and 60 says this, just as the sun was beginning to shine out again and the rain was ceasing, an extraordinary sense of the divine presence fell upon the whole assembly, and suddenly the Christians were filled with great joy. Simultaneously, many of the anxious found the Lord and began to break forth in songs of praise. Sarah Edwards, wife of Jonathan Edwards, speaks of her conviction of the love of Christ during the Great Awakening. It seemed to be all that my feeble soul could sustain. of that fullness of joy which is felt by those who behold the face of Christ and share His love in the heavenly world. When the Holy Spirit comes in conviction, men see the love of Christ and press on to the Savior. Today we need this kind of conviction that men may come to love Christ rather than rebel against Him. Today we need the gospel to come in power to our nation as never before. We are a nation burdened down by sin, lukewarm Christians, unbelief, materialism, and rebellion against God. May God send His Holy Spirit in great convicting power on this land. May another great awakening come from heaven like a thunderbolt and turn this nation around. Maybe even now you are coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit as God's word has been applied to your heart. Maybe you're crying out, "Men and brothers, what must I do?" Then you must come to Christ. His love is greater than the deepest ocean and the highest heaven. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Our Father in heaven, we pray that You will pour out Your Spirit in great convicting power on this land. We pray, O Lord, that You would send Your Holy Spirit like a thunderbolt, and that You would send another great awakening, and that You would send Your Holy Spirit in great convicting power from coast to coast, from north to south, Alaska and Hawaii, that You would pour out Your Spirit in a great and mighty way on this land and turn it around. And we pray, O Lord, if there's anyone listening today who has come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they will flee to Christ. And we ask these things in His name. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.